We just sang the probably one of the most popular and beloved songs as a Dear, which was written in around 1984 by Maranatha Music. It's an old chorus music. And many people don't know that this song was inspired by this particular verse, verse 1 of chapter 40. As we read this beautiful psalm, we will notice one thing right away. The author, King David, it does not say it's the King David, but it is very obvious. And he is longing for God's presence in his life. And he, not because he wants to have that bragging right to others, nor can he feel better for himself. But he wants God's presence because every time he turns around, there's one more discouraging thing happening in his life. When we read the Bible, we somehow think the man of God, such as Moses, Elijah, and Apostle Paul, will never have the day of a discouragement in their life. That's not so. Good example, the Moses. At least one occasion, I'm sure there are more than one occasion in 40 years in the wilderness journey, he said to God, pretty much, I'm paraphrasing, I'm fed up with these people, I'm done, just kill me. I don't want to do this anymore. Because he was getting day in, day out, constant bickering, constant complaining. And one time they were trying to stone him, next moment again trying to stone him again. It's like, when do I relieve from this duty? And then Elijah, I mean, it was right after the great victory against this 800 priests of the Baal, the false god, on Mount Carmel, and he came down just to find out there's a contract out on him, on his neck, by the Queen Jezebel. So what did he do? He went to the palace and killed Jezebel, no? No, he tucked his tail between his legs, run like a little puppy. And he was moping and crying and asking God to please take my life. Then Apostle Paul. Oh, he never had a discouragement, right? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Chapter 1, verse 8. Apostle Paul says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we," what? "Despaired even of life." Do you think this guy was cheery all the time? No. This guy was just a head. Again, this guy was a shipwreck how many times? No longer any cruise line wants to have him on board. And he was a regular jailbird. He'd been stoned, he'd been flogged. And there's not one single day that there has not ever some sort of event happening. All right. Verse 1, please, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, as King David was longing for your presence in his life, we also long for your presence. More than anything, let me rephrase correct way. Instead of we longing for your presence, we want to be in your presence, Father. We are the one who have a tendency to walk away. As a good hymn says, prone to wander, prone to desert God we love. That's us, Father. Father, let our heart be burning with the thirst and hunger for your word, and hunger for your presence. Whenever discouragement sets in our lives, because this world, which has lost its way, does not know where it's going, but we know where this world is heading to, throws at us with a doubt and fear. Let us hold up the shield of faith that comes from you to extinguish those fiery darts. Let us find hope and peace and comfort and encouragement in you through your word. We are ready to receive your word. Speak to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Many biblical scholars believe that this psalm was written during the time of the King David was being chased by his own son Absalom. Probably he was out beyond the Jordan River and hoping that his son would not come after him. And probably he was inside of a cave with all his followers, and from the inside of a cave, while he was sitting inside of a cave, look outside in the wilderness, and there is a deer and looking, panting for water. And I wouldn't be surprised if that was the situation, and he was writing, being a psalmist of Israel, he was writing a song here. I agree with C.S. Lewis, who described David's craving for God as an appetite for God in his book, The Reflection on the Psalms. The appetite for God is not something we have to develop. It's not something we are born with. We were not born with a full package for the craving for God. It's something we have to, if you will, acquire taste. Jesus said, "Blessed are the one who do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled," in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Remember from the Sermon on the Mount. And here the psalmist is expressing his desire for God. Down deep inside of every man, there is a thirsting after meaningful relationship with God. Now, this thirst is like a hunger. Actually, people do not know what kinds of hunger, what kinds of thirst would quench that. So, what do they do? You know, you had that time. You're hungry, but you don't know what you're hungry for. Am I hungry for enchilada? Am I hungry for that ravioli? And what am I hungry for? And of course, to me, throw me a pasta, I'm always happy with that. But I cannot eat pasta, since I'm a diabetic. We cannot pinpoint what we want, but we just know that I'm hungry for something. The world is full of things that offer to us. As there are so many lies in the world saying that we are the true light. But God says, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," as we study in the book of John. And Jesus said, "I am the living water. You will never be thirsty again." And there are so many things that the world can offer, but it was a temporary base. They saw people try these spiritual things, people try for the physical things, the material things, buy this thing, buy that thing. So you think that if I just have this brand new truck, brand new car, then with a special whatever thing they have. Nowadays, everything is a fancy dancy with connect with all the internet from the car. What happened to the magnetic field move? Well, the whole car will be tossed, right? So, if you... Let's say you bought a car. You bought that particular things that you wanted so bad. And then what? Does it satisfy you? Does it make you happy? No. Then you look for, okay, the people looking for the quest, not the goal. When they arrive at the goal, okay, they look for what next? I remember what Charlie Sheen, the troublemaker, said. He has so much money, he doesn't know what to do. He said, "Why you waste money on the hookers and all these things, wasteful things and the drugs?" He said, "I bought everything I can think of. and there's nothing satisfying. And they said, if I can just attain this, if I just achieve this goal, I will be satisfied. And still, you remember what I said on Sunday morning? It's like chasing the shadow, just beyond your reach. Please note that what Jesus said to the woman of Samaria in the well, John chapter 4, verse 13, please. That's why we've been paying him exorbitant salary, remember? Yeah, you're the one who started with that thing. Jesus answered and said to her, to the Samaritan woman, huh? What? Oh, stop it, Labadie. Whoever drink of this water will be thirst again. Probably he was pointing to the well water. Yes, Jesus is the only answer because he is the living water. Amen? Amen. Verse 3 of chapter 42 back in the Psalm. My tears have been my food for day and night. While they continually say to me, where is your God? And when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with a multitude, and I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. When we are lonely, we became spiritually and emotionally vulnerable. Do we not? Of course, our enemy, Satan, is right there to taunt us. Where is your God? Where is that faithful God, so-called? And during that time, he would use ungodly people, even well-meaning godly people around us to give us a hard time. David looked at this current surrounding situation. It was bad enough to drain anyone's courage and strength. I'm sure that you all remember the situation that Peter. Remember Peter? Keep your finger in the psalm again. Go to Matthew chapter 14, please. Matthew 14, verse 26. Remember, Jesus was up in the mountain and he told them to go. And so they got in the boat and started rowing. Guess what? The wave got heavy in the Sea of Galilee, and they thought they were going to drown. And there is a silhouette, man silhouette, coming across the sea, and they thought, uh-oh, it's a ghost. So starting at verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. Think about this, at night, and there's somebody coming toward you on the water. Don't think that, oh, it's a Jesus. If we were in their shoes, we would be freaked out as well. And they cried out for fear. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. In our English, take a chill pill, it's me. Do not be afraid, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Though Peter was walking on the physical water, physical liquid water, which only can explain in a supernatural way. Liquid cannot support any weight unless it's lighter than liquid. But in reality, he was walking on the word of Jesus. The word, he said, come. The command of Jesus, come, was supporting the body weight of Peter. Though Peter's physical leg is the one making him go forward walking on water, in reality it was his faith on Jesus' word is the one that's making him the stepping forward of Jesus at this moment. When Peter took his eyes off from Jesus, and his faith is no longer there to step forward, and his physical weight overtook the situation in natural way. So going from supernatural to the natural, going from faith to no faith, all of a sudden, he was just body on top of the water. Guess what happened to him? He goes down. That's exactly the same situation with the King David in verse 4. He, instead of looking unto God, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him has endured the cross and despising the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He didn't look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Would you underline that three words, please? Hope in God. Circle it. Put the arrow onto it. Whatever you have to do, memorize it. Hope in God. Okay? For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember, another circle word, remember you from the land of Jordan, from the height of the Hermon, from the hill Mizah. Here King David is talking to himself. I think that it's the kind of good thing for us to talk to ourselves. It's a kind of counseling to your own self. Huh? I still didn't hear you. Ah. The English, I just ignored you. English author and philosopher Sir Francis Bacon, you may see him at Denny's. Reading Maketh Full Man Conference, or known as speaking, a ready man, writing an exact man. We can ramble while we are talking to ourselves, but once we start to write, guess what? We can transfer the abstract thought into more sensible paragraph and sentence. Am I making sense to you?
Yes.
When you're thinking, sometimes, if you're like me, one thought leads to another thought, and then pretty soon you're not even remotely close to your original thought. So that's the reason why when I pray, when I pray alone, I tend to say it out. I speak out. Whether there's people or not, I just do it that way. That way, I hear myself and I'm trying to stay in the course. If I start to pray within, inside of me, number one, I fall asleep. Number two, my mind is somewhere in the boondock. So I try to stay in the course. Either I write down or I speak out loud. That's why it is important for you to have the prayer journal. When you have a prayer journal, when you write things down, all these things, the bits and pieces in your head, as it comes down, it's going to filter through and become more sensible as you write. You with me on that? Hello? Okay. King David does not mean rambling, rather remembering the faithfulness of God. When we think of God's faithfulness in our lives, it is very easy to have a hope in Him. Another thing that I recommend with the prayer journal is the other side. If you can, I'm sure you can find it in Walmart, a spiral notebook. Keep one side of praise report, another side prayer journal. So you write the date, prayer request, And when their prayer is answered on the other side, this was answered how, when, what time, or what, which date. And when the time is difficult, go over those praise report that you wrote down. God has a track record, perfect track record. Failing to understand God's purpose and the plan is often the reason that believers experience lapse of faith. Our faith falters not because God has been inconsistent. He is never inconsistent or unfaithful, or because God has broken His promise. He does none of that, right? We experience a lapse of faith because we have a false perception of what God is supposed to accomplish. Our expectation of God was not pure. In other words, we offer our prayer to Him and expect Him to do exactly the way we want over what He wants. And when God does not come through like we ask Him to do, and guess what? We start to doubt who He is or what He does. That's where the lapse of faith comes in. Am I making sense to you? Amen. That's my amen corner. So is speaking to ourselves right for us all the time? No, but it depends on what we are based on. If we are based on, our talk is based on how we feel emotionally, no, that can be extremely dangerous. And you may say, where do you find that? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 27, please. Verse 1. Because I was 13 or 11, some time ago, like 40 years ago. 42 years ago. All right, David said in his heart, Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. And there is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of where? Philistines. Who are the Philistines? Are they enemy of Israel? David killed a bunch of Philistine soldiers. Now he wants to escape the Philistines so he can stay there. And Saul will despair of me, to seek me no anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. Then David arose, went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, and the king of Gath. So David dwelt in the Achish at Gath, and he and his men, each man with his household, David with his two wives, Anoham from Jezreelitis, and Abigail from the Carmelitess, and Nabal's widow. Right after the sparing King Saul's life for the second time by following God's grace and mercy, King David, at this time, not King, David the fugitive of Israel, was talking to himself to join the enemy in their camp. Was he talked based on God's faithfulness? No. He was not thinking God's faithfulness. He was looking at churning water around him. He completely based on his own emotion. For the next 6 long months, there's not a prayer or psalm written by King David the fugitive. Because he was avoiding God. Just like the time for a year after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, there is not one single prayer, one single psalm was written. When we sin against God, guess what we don't want to do? We don't want to have a time with God. Go back to this verse 27, verse 2. Huh? Levity, I didn't hear you. What? Yeah. 27 verse 2. First Samuel 27 verse 2. Notice something. David didn't go to the Philistines' camp alone. What did he do? He dragged other people with him. When we backslide, don't think that it will never affect other people. It does. Especially the leaders. Christian leaders, whether you're a pastor, or elder, or deacon, or the ministry leader, or just known to many people, which you are. You're the core group of the Calvary Chapel of Sarita. And when you do wrong things, guess what? You affect other people. Do you hear me? It affects, your action affect other people. Go back to chapter 42, verse 7, please. Deep call unto deep at the noise of your waterfall. At all your waves and billows have gone over me, and the Lord will command His loving kindness in daytime. In the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to God of my life. You know, when worship service is biblically grounded and properly done, it's a powerful testimony to the unbelievers. They don't know what's going on when they come to the church, and as they step into this worship setting, and the song is sung by the people of God coming from their heart, and they can sense this God's presence. They don't know what that is, but they just know that. When we believers worship the Lord, other people listen what we have to say. Especially when they know we are singing in the midst of a difficult circumstance. Anyone can sing when the thing's going well, right? But when the bottom drops out, when the hardship hits, and we can keep singing because that's uniqueness to the Christians. Our hope is not on the things. Our hope is not on the bank account. Our hope is not on somebody's promise. Our hope is in God's promise. Our hope is in the riches and the holiness of God. In Acts chapter 16, we read Paul and Silas stuck in the prison. They got beaten and stuck in the stock, spread wide. So what did they do? They start to cursing jailers, right? No. According to our Bible, they start to praise God. And this, inside of jail, there's other inmate. Nobody in their mind ever sang a song. And there's two guys singing praise songs to God. And probably one of them were pointing to them, and they're thinking, they are cuckoos. And it was not a one song. It was one song after another song after another song. Of course, you know what happened. You know the story. God shook the earth, and everybody got set free. And Philippian jailers thought everybody escaped. He decided to kill himself. And Apostle Paul said, don't kill yourself. We are all here. And what did the jailer do? Because a stunning discovery here, he turned himself to God. When we are in pain, the midnight hours is not an easy time to have a worship service. But as the great British preacher Charles H. Spurgeon said, any fool can sing in the day. It's easy to sing when we can read note by daylight. But the skillful singer is the one who can sing when there is not a ray of light to read it by. Song in the night come only from God. And they are not in the power of man. What's a song in the night? If you want to put it this way, you may say song in the midst of difficulties. Go to Psalm 45, please. Psalm 45. We'll go over this quickly. Psalm is the royal psalm, function as a wedding song at the occasion of the wedding of the royal couple. A special way the psalm also applies to our Lord Jesus, who ruled as the Son of David. Verse 6, go down to verse 6, please. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. I'm sure that these two verses remind you something you read. Probably in chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 8 and 9. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. You see the same thing there? Your throne, O God, forever and ever. The scepter of the righteousness goes on. Of course, the author of Hebrews, book of Hebrews, is quoting this. And this is something we have to notice. The author of Hebrews is quoting these two verses from this psalm to show us the divinity of Jesus Christ. It is God the Father who is referring Jesus as God. If God the Father is calling Jesus as God, who am I to say, no, I don't think so. I don't need anyone to tell me the otherwise. Some will object that, how do you know? How do you know that it is God the Father referring Jesus Christ in this Psalm 45? Well, read the context. And even the Hebrew, read the context. Read everything in context. You will know that it's God the Father speaking regarding God the Son. All right, verse 10. Listen, O daughter. Now he's talking about beauty of the bride. Consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also. Note that. Forget your own people also and your father's house. Verse 11. So the king will gladly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. That's the second thing I want you to notice. Two things that I should notice. Number one, forget your own people also and your father's house. What does it mean? When we decide to follow the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord, the love for Him should be so much that it would make the love for our own loved ones, such as spouse, father, parents, our own children, like a hatred in comparison. We talked about this. And you may recall that from the Luke chapter 14, please. Luke chapter 14. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Second point we should notice is worship him. The church should be the subject to Christ as the wife to the husband. To call him Lord as Sarah called Abraham, as is mentioned in 1 Peter. To obey him, not only to submit to him, but to give him divine honor. We must worship him as the Lord and our God, because this is the will of God. Submitting to God is a will of God. And all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And we're going to learn that pretty soon. You have seen me, you have seen the Father also, and it's mentioned in John. two applications. Number one, the greatest antidote against the discouragement is remembering God's faithfulness. Okay? Greatest antidote against the discouragement is remembering God's faithfulness. When somebody tries to tell you God will not come through, you tell them God has a perfect track record and show them how He was faithful to you. That's why our testimony is very important. Second application, our relationship with the Lord Jesus should be exclusive with a complete dedication to Him. God does not share our heart with anyone else. In other words, He doesn't want a bunkmate, He doesn't want a roommate, He doesn't want a housemate, He doesn't want even anyone come near in your heart, in my heart. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Let us remember Your faithfulness in our lives. That whenever the discouragement comes to us, let us have a hope in God. And also, don't remind us not to put ourselves on Your throne. How often we try to get on Your throne and telling You to move over. It is You whom we worship, not ourselves. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.